Our scripture reading is going to be in Philippians 3, so turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 15. If you did not bring a Bible today, we do have Bibles in the pew in front of you. You can grab that, open that up to page 922. Page 922, that'll get you to Philippians 3. And the chapter, usually in the Bibles, the pew Bible, they're usually much larger, so you'll see a big three there, and then the smaller one at verse 7. Now we're going to read down to verse 15, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, which says this: "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will also reveal that to you." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we are able to come to your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the baptisms we had today, evidence that you are working in the lives of your people. We just pray that you would continue to remain high and lifted up in our hearts, that we would not just sing holy forever, but live as if you are. And so, Lord, I pray you'd guide us this morning as we look at the Word of God. In Christ's name, amen. You guys can take a seat if you want. Could stand. It might be a little awkward. Many of you know, I had the privilege of playing college soccer at a Christian college, which, having a Christian coach in athletics who had the right mentality, is pretty rare. But I was able to have one of those coaches because he used athletics to help train us in Christian character and enforce principles of Christianity. One thing our coach would always say was this. He'd always say to us before we go out and play, "Have a sense of urgency. Have a sense of urgency when you play." And you could tell pretty quickly if we were not playing with a sense of urgency, because without urgency, it was a saying that we say in soccer, you look flat-footed, like you were on your heels the whole time, slow to the ball, sloppy when it came to our formations and the runs that we would do, sloppy in defense, messy in the basics of the game. Pretty much like what the United States looked like in its last World Cup game, if you were watching. Turned to Justin, who also played soccer. I said, "They look so they had no sense of urgency." You knew exactly what I meant. Urgency encourages alertness when you play. It encourages to being first to the ball and a crispness in the basics of the game. Basically the opposite of sluggishness. In a sense, that's what I hear from this passage. A sense of urgency in one's Christian life. Did you catch that when you read through there? This sense of urgency that Paul has to the approach of life, verse 7, "Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ." Indeed, now as I read, now with that term of urgency, see if you can pick it up in the verses, okay? Verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Did you sense the urgency in that passage and what Paul's saying? It's clear that he was focused, that he had a sense of urgency to his life, the sense of urgency to the way that he focused on his spiritual growth. And just to remind you where Paul was when he wrote this book, he's in prison. He's in prison for Christ in Rome, and that for sure would give him a sense of clarity on life, wouldn't you argue? That he thought maybe he would die in that prison. And so he finally, I think at that point, not that he didn't before, but he definitely now has a clear sense of what matters in this world. And it drove him with this sense of urgency to mature in the Lord. Look at verse 12. I press on to make it my own. Verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you as we start the message this morning, is there that sense of urgency for you in your growth in the Christian life? Do you have an urgency for gospel growth in your life? We have two more messages focused on this series in the gospel, and both of these messages this week and next week I've titled A Gospel-Shaped Life. What does life look like for you if it's shaped by the gospel? What would that look like? What are the characteristics of a person whose life is shaped by the gospel? And today, my first answer to that question is this. Someone who is shaped by the gospel is committed to their spiritual growth. You're committed to my spiritual growth in my life. If I'm shaped by the gospel, then I'm committed to my gospel growth. That the gospel becomes growing more and more in my life. There's a sense of urgency in spiritual growth. Like you see with Paul here, in Philippians chapter 3, there's a commitment. Are you this morning committed to the gospel? Are you committed to the growth of the gospel in your life? Do you have a sense of urgency to grow spiritually in Christ? I don't know about you, but it's so easy with all that goes on in life to just coast, right? To just exist. To get up in the morning, lose that sense of urgency for the gospel growth in my life. I mean, honestly, many times we just live reactively. That's another way to say if there's urgency on the soccer field, they live reactively rather than proactively. They're going out there. They're moving forward. They're making steps. So today what I want to do is just provide you a couple of checkpoints, you could say, something to think about, a couple of questions that you can answer in your own life to see, you know, am I living in light of the gospel? Am I living in light of personal gospel growth in my life? So ask yourself these questions. First question is this. Am I committed to my spiritual maturity? Am I committed to my spiritual maturity? If I'm committed to gospel growth in my life, then I'll be committed to my spiritual maturity. Now, last week we looked at this passage as a great illustration of what maturity looks like in the Christian life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, which says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A mature Christian is one who lives out the word of God, living in the name of Christ. in all areas of life, whether that's in word or deed. This implies, first and foremost, that you have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a knowledge of the Lord and of his will, right? If you're going to be able to live in light of how he lived, if you're going to live with everything being towards Jesus, if you want to put it that way, then you need a knowledge of him and his will. And of course, where do you go for that? Where do you go for that, right? Right here in the scriptures. You go to the Word of God to learn the will of God, to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter makes this encouragement. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Now notice this part. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good." Peter calls all of us to desire the spiritual milk like a newborn baby desires its milk. Why? So that we grow up into maturity, into salvation, the fullness of salvation. Maturity in the Christian life comes through that spiritual milk. What's that spiritual milk? On your own, you can look at it from chapter 1 into chapter 2, but the basic thing he's getting at is the gospel, okay? Who Christ is and what he's done, which you find in the message of the Word of God, the word about Christ, the gospel. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the connection between maturity and the Word of God. All Scripture, chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, notice the end, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I mean, what else do you need? Every good work is every good work, right? You don't need more than that. And the Word of God gives you what you need to live out your life for every good work, to be equipped for every good work. So a person who's committed to their spiritual maturity means that there's a commitment to knowing the Word of God, to understanding what the Word of God says about all matters of your life, every area of your life. I mean, do you ask that question? What does the Word of God say to this issue that I'm facing right now? What does the Word of God say to me as a parent in this situation? What does the Word of God say to me as an older adult who's retired in this situation? As a child in this situation? There's a commitment to knowing the Word of God, knowing who the Lord is, what he's done, what he expects of us in this world. But it doesn't end there. Spiritual maturity is not just a knowledge issue. Secondly, it's doing the will of the Lord. It's doing the will of the Lord. One can know the Word of God and not do it. Right? You might know and be able to quote for stickers in Sunday school Philippians 2:14, to do all things without grumbling. That's one thing to know it. It's another thing to do it. It's one thing to know Romans chapter 12, verse 19, to never avenge yourselves. But it's another thing to do it. You can know the Word of God and not do it. And maturity is having the Word of God, not only you getting more of the Word of God, but the Word of God getting more of you, you might say, influencing you. We're all guilty of it, right? We're all guilty. I mean, of not obeying the Word of God and not letting our minds and our hearts be shaped by the Word of God. But you notice even in the passage we used up there on the screen, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, that passage about maturity, notice it talks about not just knowing the Word of God, but one who speaks everything we do, everything we say and act in the name of the Lord. Maturity are, those who are mature are doers of the word. Go to, look on the screen to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In other words, right there, I'll just stop right there. You can deceive yourself. Do you get that? Did you see that? How do you deceive yourself? You sit in on Sunday morning, hear the Word of God speak to you about something in your life, and you don't do anything about it. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that that was good enough, that that accomplished what the word was meant to accomplish, right? So he says, listen, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Then he gives an illustration. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, so someone who hears the word of God and does not act upon what's been heard, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. So if you can get a guy to look at himself in the mirror to start, and then he sees himself, and then notice, he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. He gets up to the mirror, sees what's there, and walks away. And so the way I always like to illustrate it is, he gets up to the mirror, he looks in the mirror, he sees he's got a blotch of jelly on the side of his face, and walks away without doing anything, which is pretty accurate of some men. I actually realized before I was like coming down, walking, I'm like, I didn't look in the mirror after I got changed. So whatever you see, do not blame my wife, it is me. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. In other words, taking a good hard look at what's going on, seeing the jelly, as it were, being no hearer forgets, but a doer who acts, and then removing that jelly, he'll be blessed in his doing. Commitment to the spiritual maturity in your life is a commitment to putting the word of God into action, obeying the word of God, right? It's seeing and hearing what the word of God has to say to you, and then knowing and feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then acting on it. Not just walking away. Let me ask you this morning. How much time do you spend thinking about the application of the word of God? I mean, it's worth questioning that, throwing that question at you. How much time do you think about application of the word of God? One of the things that I've been really challenged by when we went through the Vine Project a couple years ago, I think it's helpful. It's something maybe for you to start thinking through. But they make the recommendation, for every 1 hour you hear of the word of God, spend an hour thinking about it and praying about it. Can you imagine that? Think through and pray through how to apply what you've heard. The most important questions I leave you at the end of your sermon notes are the bottom questions that I guarantee a majority of you probably don't use. Because those are the questions that take the word of God and make you think about the application of the word of God. Some of you are like, there's questions at the bottom of those? First time. Imagine what our lives would be like if we put into practice the word of God, not just hearing the word of God. If you spent an hour, if you spent 20 minutes, 10 minutes praying about the word that you hear before picking it up and reading it again. If you're like a podcaster who's listening to people preach all week, do you spend time thinking about the message that you've been given? That's one of the main reasons we should be praying to the Lord. So many times we pray to the Lord as if he's a giant genie, right? But to say, Lord, help me understand the word so it applies to my life. And so this situation, help me think through correctly this situation. Rather than, I need this, which he does ask us to pray about. So are you committed to spiritual gospel growth, in your life? Are you committed to spiritual maturity? Are you committed to the word of God? Are you taking it and applying it into your life? Don't fall into the trap that a knowledge of theology is equivalent to spiritual maturity. That is the trap that conservative Christians fall into all the time. Hebrews has a lot to say about that. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 completely blows that idea out of the water. The writer is about to tell him deep stuff about how Jesus is an order after the priest of Melchizedek. I always bring that up because that's not something you hear about a lot in theology. You know, imagine if someone said, I got to teach you a little bit about Jesus being after the order of Melchizedek. You're like, okay, this is a lot. And he says, I got a lot to tell you about that, but you're not ready for it. You're not mature enough to handle it. It's solid food. And he says in verse 14, solid food is for the mature. And then he goes to define what the mature are. Who are the mature? Well, those that know the ins and outs of Calvin's Institutes, of course. Yeah, we laugh about it, but it's true. That's how we think. Now, who are the mature? What's he say? Those who have, by the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Those that are ready for the harder things like Jesus being after the order of Melchizedek and the deeper questions about how God's sovereignty and human freedom work. Those that are ready for that are those that have then learned to distinguish good from evil. That have taken the word of God and put it into practice. So when the deep things of theology come to them, they're ready and able to handle it. Maturity is taking the word of God and putting it into practice, doing everything you could say in word and deed in the name of the Lord. Are you committed to spiritual maturity? Second question to help you, kind of gauge, how am I doing? Where am I in this living in light of the gospel? Second one is this: am I committed to a gospel rhythm? It might sound like a weird question, so let me explain it. Am I committed to a gospel rhythm? When I talk about the gospel rhythm, I'm talking about living out the basics of the response that the gospel demands. I ended this series about the message of the gospel with a call to respond to the gospel, because the gospel demands a response, right? It's not just simply facts. It demands a response, and that response is what two young ladies said that they have done, right? Today in baptism, that's what they were telling us. We've done this. We've responded to the gospel. Well, if you're committed to spiritual growth in your life, in your personal life, then you're going to be committed to that response daily, that same response, that rhythm, as it were, an ongoing rhythm of how you live in light of that response. What's that response? Do you remember? Twofold response, both sides of the same coin. Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. By asking the question, am I committed to a gospel rhythm, I'm really just asking, are you committed to a lifestyle characterized by faith and repentance? Do you in your life live in faith and repentance? Let's start with this first one. When's the last time you confessed your sin to the Lord? Any sin. When's the last time you've done that? 1 John verses 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So not only have we deceived ourselves, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And John's writing to those who are professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's reminding them the importance of confession, of taking your sin to the Lord, agreeing with the Lord about the sin in your life. Because it's easy to be characterized in verse 8, living as if you don't have sin, like everything's fine all the time. And we get shocked when someone's like, you were wrong in this. Like, I'm never wrong. As if that's shocking. It's easy to live like that and to live like verse number 10, saying we haven't sinned in a situation. But, have you gone a day without sinning? Have you gone a day without having a wandering thought? Have you gone a day having all your speech be characterized by grace? Blessing those who curse you, thinking well of those who are on the other political aisle. Do we confess our sin and repent of our sin that we're committing? Our prayer, here's a good way to pattern your prayer, Psalm 51, verse 10, each day, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If we're going to have this attitude, we have to be honest about our sin. And the easiest place to get dishonest about your sin, there's two places really good: home and church. Right? Now, again, we can't come in all wearing everything on our sleeve. This place would explode. I understand that. But are we honest about our sin? In our homes and in our lives, not downplaying it, not ignoring it, not minimizing it, justifying it. Well, I would never have if my circumstances were different. Well, I never would have if it wasn't the woman you gave me, Lord. Well, I never would have if, right? A gospel rhythm in our lives is frequent repentance, frequent confession. And then secondly, trust, faith in the Lord. It's those who live by faith, the Bible says, right? The just live by faith. And if we're not careful, I mean, again, most of this is just from me knowing how the scriptures speak to my personal struggles. We can start looking like Israel, where we are trusting in our own righteousness. That's how Paul calls them out in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. He says, they sought to establish their own righteousness, not submitting to God's righteousness. Practically speaking, are we living by our own righteousness, our own set of rules, our own way of looking at things? Or trusting in Christ throughout the day, walking by faith? Hebrews speaks again to this. Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to what he says here in verses 32 through 36. He talks about a group of believers, and notice a little bit later in their Christian life, actually, is when they're struggling to endure. Not early on. Verse 32, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened. So after these people had come to the Lord, remember those days? You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Excuse me. So in your former day, after you got saved, you experienced suffering for Christ, and you endured. And sometimes you partnered with those who suffered. So you had compassion, he says, on those in prison. And it's not like our prison system. How do you take care of someone in prison in the ancient world? You bring them food. They did not get food given to them. And so these Christians who were persecuted for being Christians have other Christians now showing up and identifying with those in prison. And so people are watching this and going, oh, look, it's a Christian helping a Christian. Why else would anyone do that? Giving them food in prison. Look what he says. And then he says, you had compassion on those in prisons and joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. So when you were first saved and enlightened, you would suffer for Christ. And so you would, and kind of he paints a picture, you'd walk to prison and feed those that were fellow Christians being persecuted, and people would take note and go back and plunder your house while you were helping others. But you joyfully accepted that. Why? Because this all goes away, right? That's what he's saying. So he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. They're struggling to have faith now. Maybe it got tiresome and wearisome to follow Christ. You're always sick of being on the outside. You're tired of getting your house plundered. Could you imagine that? Like, getting your house plundered? Could you imagine that? I always appreciate John Piper gives one of the best illustrations to this day. I've said it a bunch of times. I'll say it again because we need to hear it. But imagine while we're preaching, the security team falls asleep. And somebody goes and keys all our cars. Christian, on the side of your car. I mean, we would be struggling. Right? And he says, you joyfully accepted that. But maybe after time, they've grown weary. And so he says, you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. They needed endurance. They needed enduring faith. As the hard knocks of life come, as the tiredness of this fallen world weighs heavy. And he says, keep pressing on in faith. Endure. They needed to go back to the basics, the rhythm of the gospel, and trust Christ, have faith in him and his way. It's so easy to complicate the Christian life and forget the basic rhythm of the gospel. But when we're committed to living in light of the gospel, we're committed to gospel growth in our lives, which means we're committed to a gospel rhythm. Faith and repentance. Are you committed to gospel growth? Let me give you a third one. So commitment to spiritual maturity, commitment to rhythm of the gospel, and lastly, am I committed to the body of Christ? Am I committed to the body of Christ? Remember, the body of Christ, when it gathers together, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, is in our midst this morning as we gather together, right? It's the presence of the Lord is in the body of Christ where he's currently working. There's no question in my mind in our day and age that the idea of commitment in general has struggled. Wouldn't you agree? I always go back to, when I was doing college ministry and Facebook was like the thing back then, and it still is among people my age, but you would put an invite for the college students and they added that maybe button, and so we'd have 20 college students reply maybe, and one say yes, because nobody wanted to commit in case something else came up. Commitment's an issue in our day and culture. It's plummeted. The priority of the local church has plummeted. But if you look through the New Testament, the majority of times that the word church is used is actually referring to a local body of believers. There are times it refers to the universal body, but the majority of times it's addressed to local bodies. The majority of the letters written in the New Testament are written to local churches who gathered together and were committed to one another. The church of God is the household of God. It's the pillar and buttress of truth. It's the body. Think about it. The precious blood of Christ was spilt for this place that is together, this group of people right here. I don't have time to go through every reason why you should be committed to the body of Christ. I've actually preached a lot about that in the past couple of years. Let me give you two quick reasons that maybe we don't think of much. Number one, you sit under the Word of God with others who know you. That's important. You sit under the Word of God with others who know you. I've talked about the importance of the Word of God. But it's important to be under the Word of God at a local church because, I mean, you can hear preaching by way better speakers than me, right? And some of you do. You can't wait for Monday morning when you get what you really want. I mean, you can, everyone that's on the internet, podcasts, there's way better preachers than most of the preachers who are preaching today. But when you're in a local church and you're hearing the Word of God together, you're with people who know you. They know your strengths, and they, trust me, they know your weaknesses, too. Who can remind you of the Word of God that you heard together as a body. You can't ignore it. You can't turn it off. You can walk out if you want, but you're here together, hearing the Word of God. You can't just speed me up. I can't be 1.5, sorry. I don't know how people do that. You're in the Word of God together among those who know you. You hear the Word of God from me, from others, in the various ministries you're at, who live in this same part of the country, which I've lived in a few parts of the country. It's very different here than Boston. It's very different than Southern California. It's very different from rural Wisconsin. But people who know the struggles that you have, the temptations and the culture that influences you because you live in Western Pennsylvania, and the people that bring you the Word of God know that. So you can follow the exhortation of Hebrews 10 to stir one another up to love and good works. And in a church, you can't hide. That's my second point. You rub shoulders with other believers. Being committed to the body of Christ, you rub shoulders with other believers who can encourage you in the Word and at times exhort you in the Lord, who can be there for the darkest times that you're going through, who can rejoice with you with the greatest times that you're experiencing. It's so easy to stay isolated in our day and age, isn't it? We all face the temptation to do so. We all do. even you outgoing people. But we're tempted to do that even as families, as a family unit, to isolate ourselves from the body of Christ and to not put our families, man, I am so sorry. I don't know what I'm doing, Ralph. This is what happens when you run. I'll tell you what, I think I got an idea. It's my fault. Okay? So I apologize. They do a great job, by the way. It's a lot of work. Yeah, might as well. Talk about losing my sermon point. We'll get back to it. But they do it week after week, and it's one of those, you only notice that they're back there when you hear a pop like that. But listen, we do isolate ourselves. And as families, I think that's a big temptation today. As a pastor, I've seen it where whole family units are going to isolate themselves from other people. And we only find those family units that have the same exact values that we do. And the danger of that is we don't get to hear the Word of God speaking to us from other people who take the Word of God, and maybe they apply it a little bit differently than we do in how they work with their family. And you should have your convictions, whatever they might be, how you raise your kids. I know this is sensitive, so I get it. But you need others in your life who look at it a little differently and apply the Word of God differently so that you can grow together and maybe see blind spots. I talk about as individuals, we can become deceived, but as family units, we can become deceived. When all we hear is what's around our family table, we forget that there's other people that can apply the Word of God differently. But still, love the Lord. Back to Hebrews 10, look at the passage. Verses 24 through 25, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We rub shoulders with one another, encourage one another in the Lord, who keep us accountable in growing in the faith. I've been reading this book. I'm almost done. It's called The Sinning Saint. And I came across these words. It's a little long, but they're so good I want to share them with you. You'll get a section of it. It says this: it's not easy to survive alone. The best place to engage in battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil is within the body of saints, in fellowship and partnership with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you see your brother stumbling, help him up. If your sister is getting distracted, urge her to focus on superior things. If a friend is blind to the sins that assail them, because sin blinds us all, offer a gentle word of insight and encourage them as they seek change. Ideally, this would all happen in humble harmony with one another. But sinning saints often bite and devour one another. Sometimes, church relationships are the hottest furnace in which God burns away the dross and molds us into his likeness. We must remember that our brothers and sisters in Christ are family, fellow saints, and heirs with us of eternal life. We must commit ourselves to God's holy people in our day-to-day lives by becoming regular, self-sacrificing members of a gospel-loving local church. Am I committed to the body of Christ? Is the gospel the center of your life this morning? Could you say you're gospel-centered? Do you have an urgency, like we see in Philippians 3, for gospel growth? Well, ask yourself, am I committed to spiritual maturity? Am I committed to a gospel rhythm? And am I committed to the body of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your goodness and grace. Thank you, Lord, for the celebration of what you've done in lives this morning. Those who have come up and said, I want to follow Christ and show you all that I'm committed. Lord, continue to work in each of us to have that gospel commitment to gospel growth in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.